You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
You know, one of the great joys of being a pastor, and I would say it's probably one of the one of the greatest blessings I receive and one of the most humbling blessings I receive is when someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I want you to know that I pray for you and I pray for your family every day." I know that there are people in this church who do that, and it both blesses me and it humbles me to know that there are people who do that for me, who lift up myself and lift up my family before the throne of grace and ask for God's protection and guidance and leading. And I know that anything I do as in ministry in this place is a result of God's people praying and interceding. It means a lot to me. This morning, we get a chance to take a look at another person who intercedes for us. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is presently here and now in heaven making intercession for his own, making intercession for us. And this morning, as we continue our series looking at Jesus last night, we're going to see what was Jesus thinking about and praying for us, his people. And actually, what we're going to see is that Jesus actually literally had us in his heart on his final night on earth. Jesus actually prayed for us. We're going to be looking at a section of John chapter 17. The whole chapter is a prayer that Jesus offers up. In the first third of the chapter, Jesus prays for himself and for the mission that God has for him. In the middle third, Jesus prays for his apostles, for his disciples who are there with him. And in the final third, Jesus actually prays for you and for me, for everyone who will come to believe in him. And so let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at this last third of the chapter, verses 20 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to pull out a Bible from the seat rack there in front of you. If you do have a Bible at home, bring it with you to church. We try to open God's word and follow it verse by verse as we go through it every Sunday. So if you take out one of those Bibles in the seat rack, we're on page 1150. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Let's listen in as Jesus lifts us up before the throne of God the Father. He's speaking to his Father in prayer and says, "I do not ask for these only." In other words, I don't just ask for the apostles who are there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, that where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This morning, as we unpack God's word here in John 17, 20 through 26, this is what we're going to see, that Jesus calls us into relationships only God can create and every heart longs to experience. Jesus calls us into relationships only God can create and every heart longs to experience. Would you say that with me? Jesus calls us into relationships only God can create and every heart longs to experience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to receive it. Lord, the implications of what you say here are vast. And Lord, I dare say, in fact, Lord, I'll be bold enough to say that none of us have grasped just how wide and high and deep your plans are for us, your purposes are for us. Lord, your design is for the relationships that we have with one another, and the relationship that we have with you. But Lord, you want to deepen our knowledge. So this morning, we come before you and we say, speak, Lord, we're listening. Give us ears to hear. Broaden our capacity to receive the beauty of your revelation to us now. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So Jesus calls us into relationships that only God can create and that every heart longs to experience. As we behold the truth that Jesus has for us this morning, we're going to look at three different things. First thing we're going to see is the Trinity. That's the very first thing that we're going to see as we look at this text. You know, God reveals himself to us in nature in all sorts of ways. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. We see it in places like Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation itself is like a great book that speaks in the language of math and science and beauty, and it reveals to us so much about God. But there's only so much we can learn about God simply by observing nature. We need the revelation of God's word to understand God in his fullness, in the truth of his majesty. And at the heart of the biblical revelation is this revelation of who God is in himself. And Jesus touches on it in verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. Now that verse right there, we could camp out on that verse right there for several weeks. I really mean that. We could. Just the implications of that right there. Because Jesus is talking about a relationship that he's inviting us into, which we'll get at in the next point. But what we have to understand is the invitation that he issues to us, which we'll look at in just a second, is premised on a prior relationship, a relationship that is more foundational. And it's the relationship among the members of the Trinity. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is unique to Christianity. There is nothing like it that has emerged in the mind of human beings, because it couldn't. It's too big. It's too vast. This amazing doctrine that we preach, that there are three persons. There is Father, there is Son, there is Holy Spirit. That the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit from the Father and from the Son. And yet these three persons are still one God. Now, if someone comes up to me after the sermon today and says they can get that and understand it, I will call you a heretic. Because the reality is that you have to descend into some form of heresy to think that you can perfectly comprehend everything that is entailed in the doctrine of the Trinity. We can sort of describe it, right? But we can't discern its depths. At the heart of the doctrine of the Trinity is this idea of the oneness of the members of the Trinity, that they are together, united in a oneness that is impossible to break or to separate. A oneness that's so deep and profound that they are one God. And yet three persons. Again, we tread on the hem of this mystery. We dare not try to penetrate its depths with human understanding. But this oneness that the Trinity experiences, Jesus says here, is something that he wants us to experience ourselves. So what is the oneness of the Trinity that Jesus is helping us see and understand? It's a oneness that, first of all, is a oneness of deep love. It's a oneness of deep love that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for one another. Look at verses 24 and 25. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, that where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. So the Father gives glory to the Son because the Father loves the Son before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, hear how the Son loves and cares for the Father. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. So it's a oneness of love. There's this incredible love that is there with the Trinity. Who here in West Michigan heats with wood? Any of you guys heat with wood, or you've got a wood stove in your house? A few years ago, we put a wood stove in our house after I got my first propane bill. I said, there's got to be a way to save some money here. So we put a wood stove in and started heating with wood. And one of my favorite things that happens is every once in a while in winter, when you just open that thing wide up and you get that fire going, man, every once in a while you go over to add some wood, you open that thing, and I tell you, it almost singes your eyebrows. Anybody have that experience? You know what I'm talking about? And there's this heat, and you look inside, and the depths of that fire, it's almost too difficult to look at. And what we see is that among the members of the Trinity, there is this burning, passionate love that they have. And that love has existed from eternity. So the oneness that we talk about is this oneness of deep love and affection the members of the Trinity have for one another. It's also a oneness of sharing. The members of the Trinity share with one another. One of the things that they share with each other is a knowledge of one another. You know, even in the most deep relationships, there's a sense of sometimes you don't always get that other person. Even if you've been married for 50 years, there's going to be something about them that you don't always know or understand, or you might discover something new about them. You'll be like, wow, I didn't know that about you. Sometimes when you're in relationships, you discover something that you know about another person, and it disappoints you if you're honest. And the fact is that if someone's known you long enough, they probably found something out about you that once they know that about you, they kind of feel a little bit disillusioned or disappointment. But the members of the Trinity, their knowledge, their love for one another is not based on ignorance of some fault in one another. They have a knowledge a love that is rooted in a shared knowledge that is total. They understand one another. They comprehend one another. They have a knowledge that is deep and that is intimate, that goes beyond theory and is into the depths of full understanding. They share that together. There's another kind of sharing that takes place in the life of the Trinity, and it's the sharing of mission. The members of the Trinity are united in mission. I would love to preach an entire, probably a year. I would take about a year and preach through how the members of the Trinity are in shared mission, and that's revealed in the Gospel of John. That would be fun. Anybody up for that sermon series? Yeah? Okay, maybe I'll put it in the docket and we'll get there some. But what's profound in the Gospel of John is that you see the members of the Trinity together united in mission. They're united in a single-minded mission. And the mission of the Trinity is to reveal the glory of God to humanity and to redeem humanity for God. The mission of the Trinity is to reveal the glory of God for humanity and to redeem humanity for God. We didn't get a chance to look at it, but I told you this prayer comes in three parts. The first part, beginning in verse 1, reveals a little bit about this mission, this shared mission of the Trinity. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, so this is the beginning of the prayer, Father, the hour has come. In other words, the mission, we're reaching mission critical. You know, it's right there. The clock has been ticking down, and now is the moment when fulfillment comes. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus came to, John 1 tells us, to reveal the glory of God. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. So the Son has come to glorify, to reveal the glory of God the Father, and to redeem humanity. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Profound, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is that, Father, I'm fulfilling the mission. Father, the mission that we agreed on, I've come into this world to fulfill that mission. Theologians call this the pactum salutis, or the covenant of redemption. That before the world was created, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant. We could call it a mission plan. For what they were going to do, they committed to one another. The Father said, I want to redeem humanity. The Son said, I will go and redeem humanity. And the Holy Spirit said, I will apply redemption to the hearts of human beings. And together they're fulfilling this in this moment here. Friends, unity in mission is so powerful that it can never be broken. When our hearts are united in God's mission, our lives will not be divided by petty things. And we see that the heart of the Trinity, this heart of the Trinity is this heart that is united in love, and it's united in shared knowledge, and it's united in a shared mission. And what Jesus is wanting to do is invite us into that. So the second thing that we want to see is the invitation. I don't know about you, but that just overwhelms me. Just for a second, when you begin to comprehend this incredible life of the Trinity, this life of love and shared knowledge and shared mission, unbroken by sin, unbroken by any form of division, unbroken by pettiness, unbroken by competition among one another, completely united in a perfect community. And he wants to invite us into that. Have you ever worried about inviting that one other person to the party that you're going to throw? You know what I'm talking about? You know, that one other couple, it's like, are they going to mess up a good thing? You know what I mean? I hate to say that, but you know what I mean? Like you have a group of friends and you like hanging out with one another, and it's like, do we really want to have this other group come in and be part of it? What if they mess with our mojo? You know what I'm talking about, right? And the reality is I look at it from a human perspective, and I'm like, Lord, why would you want us to be part of this perfect thing called the Trinity? Why would you invite us into your life? Why would you, the Creator, invite us, the creatures, to be part of this divine community? And yet that's precisely what Jesus says he wants us to do. And he shows us how we're invited into this, and then he shows us what we're really being invited into. So verse 20, Jesus invites us to look at how we're invited into this divine life. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. Everyone say, those who will believe. Those who will believe. Those who will believe. Who's he talking about? Us. Isn't that incredible when you think about that? He's talking about us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. He's talking about us and for all who will come to believe because of what? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Everyone say through their word. Through their word. So he's saying, I'm not just talking about these guys here, but for those who will believe through their word. Jesus is speaking about the apostolic witness, the witness of the apostles. The apostles, apostle means to be sent. The apostles being sent out in the world to spread the word of God so that people might believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying is that the means by which we'll be invited into the divine life, the life of the Trinity, this community of love and of knowledge and of shared mission, the way that we're going to be invited into this life is by the vehicle of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to understand the word of God, to believe the word of God, that is the pathway and the door into the divine life for which we have been created. Man, that's incredible stuff when you think about it. So the vehicle that brings people into contact with the life of God is the preaching of the gospel. Friends, why do we say, hey, bring people out? Invite people to come and hear the word of God. Invite people to come out here on Easter. The reason we say this is because there is one vehicle that take people from death to life, that lead people from exile to citizenship, that bring people from being rebels to actually being sons and daughters of God. The only thing that will do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is shared in the preaching of God's word, which is shared when we share our faith with other people. That's what transforms lives. That's what we're here to do. So that's the vehicle. He shows us how this happens through the preaching of the word. The second thing that Jesus shows us is what it really is, what we're really being invited into. And again, we've already spoken about that in speaking about the life of the Trinity. He's inviting us into oneness. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Just as, that phrase, just as, think of, in the same way that the Trinity experiences life, as I've been speaking about, he wants us to experience life. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we enter by the vehicle of God's word into a divine communion, a divine communion with the very life of God. And friends, the result of that life is joy. You were made, you were created to experience fellowship with God. Imagine the most intimate fellowship that you've had, the greatest friendships that you've had. The times that you've had where you've just really, you've enjoyed it. Hopefully you have friends like that. If you're married, hopefully you have a marriage like that, where you have these times of just fellowship, and you are like, this is what it's about. Maybe it's sitting around a fire in the fall or spring, and you're just with some friends, and you experience the depth of friendship and fellowship. And out of the depths of that communion, there wells up a fountain of joy. And you think, this is what it's all about. It doesn't get any better than this. Friends, that is meant to be a small reflected glimmer of the burning sun that God invites us into when he invites us into fellowship with him. And it's why he made us. God made us for joy. Our church is part of a tradition that looks back to different confessions of faith. And one of the things that we look at and we read and we love is called the Westminster Catechism. And in the Westminster Larger Catechism, they teach us different things by asking questions and then helping us get the answers right. I'm going to ask the question. I want you to give the answer with me, if you would. What is the chief and highest end of man? Let's say this together. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. Think about that. The chief and highest, and another way that we would say this is, what's the point of it all? What's the point of life? And we don't have to wonder about that. God's demonstrated to us what the point of life is. Here's the point of life. The point of life is that we would glorify God. That our lives would glorify God. Just as Jesus says, Father, I came and glorified you. That our lives would be a reflection that would glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. To find our joy and happiness and purpose. When you think about that, how much does that blow away the concept that so many people have about God and so many people have about religion? For so many people, the Christian life is they hear about us and they think you're a bunch of narrow, restrictive people with your small-minded little sets of rules. But friends, that call to obedience is simply a vehicle that leads us into a place where we can understand and appreciate and experience the joy and the knowledge of God. I love how John Piper, he puts a spin on this. John Piper's a pastor and an author. He says that we glorify God by enjoying him. We glorify God by enjoying him. When we delight in God, there's nothing that gives more glory to God than when his people's hearts are open to him and delighting in him. Just as one of the best compliments you can give someone that you love is, you know, you just are wonderful. You just make me happy. When I see you, my heart jumps for joy. I think that's about one of the nicest things you could tell somebody that you love. And in a deep way, what gives God the greatest glory is when his people, they actually see him and their hearts respond with joy to him. So friends, we've seen that there's this beautiful life of the Trinity that God wants to call us into. And Jesus prays that we would receive and accept the invitation that he gives us, that we might enter into that life. And as we enter into the life of fellowshipping with God, we behold him, then our hearts find joy in him and we glorify him in that. Third thing that Jesus wants us to see is the indication. So the Trinity, the invitation for us, and the indication. Our unity here on earth is an undeniable demonstration of the gospel. And Jesus makes that really clear. Jesus makes it really clear in two different verses. I'll have to go quickly through this part. Verse 21. Jesus says, he's talking about being in us and us being in him. And he says that they may also be one. In other words, that we might experience unity. So the unity of the church is what he's talking about. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that, everyone say so that. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. God wants the church to be united together so that the world may understand that Jesus came. Look at verse 23. We see it there again. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that, everyone say, so that. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Friends, there's two different words there that are used for how our unity will indicate the truth of the gospel to the world. He says, so that the world may believe. So the world may believe. Verse 21, this is the Greek word pisteo, which means to have faith. It's often what we use for the word faith. Friends, when we have experience of true unity in us, we are demonstrating the truth of the gospel to people in such a way that they can look and they can say, I want to have faith in that. I have faith in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, it says, so that they may know. So 21 says, so that they may believe. Verse 23 says, so that they may know. That's a different Greek word. And that other Greek word gets at a knowledge that is deep and personal. It's a deep and personal knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes when you actually experience something. You know, you can hear about something. That's not the same as experiencing something. Jen and I, if you guys aren't fans of the Harry Potter books, I'm sorry. But Jen and I have been like big hardcore geek Harry Potter fans for years. And we read the books and we've watched the movies. And our kids all read the books and love them. And we, last year, Jen and I went on a little trip. And we were getting away. And we were in Florida. And Jen said, why don't we go to Harry Potter World at Universal Studios? And I said, okay, we can do that. And I got to be honest with you, I kind of thought, this is going to be a little bit cheesy. And can I tell you something? It wasn't. It was awesome. I mean, seriously, we took so many embarrassing selfies. Like, Diagon Alley, the Weasley shop all the different things and getting, you know, looking at the wands and everything. I mean, we totally geeked out because we felt like we had gone from reading about something that actually you almost felt like you had stepped into it. Anybody who's been there, you know what I'm talking about, right? It was amazing. Friends, the church can preach to the world all we want. We can preach all we want about truth. We can say things that are true. But what does Jesus say will actually help people get it and understand that it's true? It's going to be when the church lives together like a community that exhibits the very life of the Trinity. That's what's going to make people get it. I'll be honest with you. I hear sometimes people will say about, they'll say, well, you know, if we're here every Sunday. I haven't heard this here, but I do hear this. We're here every Sunday. We're open. They don't want to come. Must be because they don't care about the gospel. Must be because they don't care about truth. There are elements in the church that have that mentality. We're here. They can come. First of all, we've been sent. The Jesus didn't say, invite them, simply hang out your shingle and say, we're here. He says, go out into the world. But we're called to go out into the world with a different kind of life. And it's the unity of Christians, it's the unity of believers that will be the thing that moves people from hearing about the gospel to actually seeing it take on flesh and blood. Now, I need to close. I want to close with some brief points of application. First thing we want to become is to become sensitive. We need to become sensitive. If you're around booming noises long enough, you can soon become deaf and lose range of hearing. Friends, if you're around unhealthy behavior long enough, you soon become insensitive to things that offend God. We need to become sensitive to the peril of unity-breaking behavior. And at the heart of unity-breaking behavior is the way that we speak about one another, the way that we speak about the church to other people. James 3, 5 through 12. I'm just going to read a brief portion of it. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Friends, if we're comfortable pouring out negativity, we need to be very careful. Because Proverbs adds to that, in Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. If we've grown comfortable with gossip, if we've grown comfortable with grumbling, if we've grown comfortable with critique, if we've grown comfortable with words that tear down rather than build up, we need to ask God to help us become sensitive again. Because I believe our words, as James makes clear, it's right there in the tongue that we frequently turn towards unity-destroying behavior, thereby compromising the life Jesus died to give us and the church he died to build. Number two, become committed. Become committed. Ask yourself a question. Do I engage in unity-building behavior? Friends, there are positive things that we're called to do. Now, the gift of unity that Jesus speaks about here is a divine work of the Holy Spirit. God does it. We can't just make it happen. But we can do things that help build on and support the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst to build unity. And I dare say it's something you have to be intentional about. It doesn't just happen by accident. You know the law of entropy, right? Things fall apart. I mean, that's the easiest way of putting it. Everything is moving towards a state of decay. Everything's moving towards a state of equilibrium. And I'll just say that community tends in that same direction unless it's actively built. Unity tends to disintegrate unless it's actively safeguarded and built up. So what are some unity-building behaviors that we can enter into? First one, practice affirmation. Practice affirmation. You know, I know people, and I love them to death. I love people who seriously embrace the reality that we're called to be humble before the Lord. And I think that's a good thing. But I frequently have heard people say things like, well, I don't want them to get the big head. And so that's used as an excuse for not saying to someone, hey, you did a great job with that this morning. Or, hey, you know, I really love the way that you fill in the blank. And so we're afraid of speaking words of affirmation. I know people whose parents raised them that way. They thought, I just don't want my kid to feel too comfortable in their own skin, I guess. I don't know what it is. But in this noble effort to avoid causing people to become prideful, I think we've actually adopted positions that are unbiblical. The Bible, it says life is in the power of the tongue. You have the power to speak life into the lives of other people. By all means, if you see people, read Paul's letters. I mean, and look at how frequently Paul affirms people on a regular basis. Friends, when you see good things being done in the church, when you see good things being done in growth group, when you see good things being done in your family, speak life into those things. Speak words of affirmation into those things. Thank people who you see doing those things. It's a blessing. I promise you that if you do that in a way that is not designed to kiss up to someone or to flatter them, if you honestly just speak a word of, hey, you know what? It really blessed me when I saw you do that. Thank you. I promise you that will not lead to pride in that person's life. That will be a vehicle for deeper humility. Occasionally someone will say to me, Pastor Adam, thank you so much for preaching the word of God. And I just got to be honest. I mean, everybody has to deal with the danger of pride. But when someone says that to me, 9 times out of 10, the trial for me is not to suddenly feel prideful. I feel like, oh my gosh, God, thank you for letting me do something that helps touch somebody's life. Thank you, Jesus. That's just one example. But friends, the examples abound of ways that we can bless. We can exercise trust. Exercise trust in the people who work and minister within this church, and in the people who do the various things. Community can't be built apart from trust. Trust in the heart. Trust in the intentions of people. Get your hands dirty. That's one of the best ways to build community. You know, if you're busy with blisters on your hands, laboring in the fields, that's one of the most beautiful ways to feel united and in solidarity with your brothers, fellow laborers in the kingdom. And when we're out there working together, doing the work of the kingdom, friends, we don't have time to focus on things that often rise up in atmospheres of gossip. Number four, focus on the mission. Jesus could not have accomplished his mission if he had not remained focused upon it in a single-minded way. And when the church of Jesus Christ focuses on the mission, many of the things that the enemy would use to bring division, they just fall away because they're nowhere near as important as we might think they are. Finally, last thing, and I'll close with this. Become experienced. Question, do I delight in God's presence? Do I delight in God's presence? Do I find the joy that comes in fellowshipping with him? I'm going to challenge you, if you journal this morning, write that down in your journal. If you're a note person, I like to use file cards. Sometimes I'll tape file cards in different places. Write that question and let that become a litmus test this week. And if the answer is, I don't right now, the beautiful thing is that Jesus prayed that you would learn to. How many of you believe that Jesus' prayers come to pass? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand amazed. Your word says that even now you are interceding for us. You're going on our behalf to your Father, and you're asking him for things for us. And Lord, one of the things we know that you're asking for us is that we might experience more of you. And Lord, that's really the cry of our hearts. God, I want to thank you for these people who come Sunday after Sunday and who open your word longing to hear from you. And Lord, our prayer this week is that you would show yourself to us more and more. Lord, that you would deepen our hunger and thirst for you. Lord, that we would set aside the pleasures that this world offers for the immense pleasure of knowing and fellowshipping with you. Lord, in the Holy Week fast, may we find ourselves not in a mindset of self-denial, but in a mindset of feasting as we feast on your presence, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.